But that's why we are doing this, so that you are built up in your faith and so that you know the truth. Okay, so that's what we want to do. So this is a tool. And so somebody comes, I cannot believe y'all are doing catechism in a Baptist church. Here's what you need to say. What is catechism? And let them answer the question. 9 times out of 10, they don't have a clue what catechism actually means. And you have the opportunity to say, look, we understand fully that this tool can be used wrongly, but we want to use it inside to teach our young folks and now the adults these truths so that they have an opportunity to memorize and know. Okay, why is it important? Well, as leaders, we have the responsibility to God, to His Word, and to you to teach the Word of God and the truths that are in it. That's why we're here. And so we're going to have to give an answer to God in how we watched over your souls. And so this is an opportunity for us to teach you, to build up your faith, and we want to do that. Now, we can do this in many different ways. We can stand up and say, okay, we got to defend doctrine. A better way would be able to teach you doctrine so that you can defend it yourself. So if there's a false teacher, I should be, as your pastor, the shepherd, I should be guarding against the wolves. No, wait a minute. Y'all don't need to listen to this guy. But a better way is for you to hear it and go, wait a minute, I don't need to listen to that guy because I already know that it's not the truth based on what I've learned. All right? And so that's part of why we are doing this. And so we're going to go through this study. We're going to take our time doing it so that you have opportunity to work with it and massage it and ask questions. And this really gets to the reason why we're having this Q&A through this study. Sometimes it's the best way to get weighty subjects down again on street level. It's for you to have the opportunity to say, wait a minute, I don't understand. Will you help? Okay? Now, so from the introduction, we went into question number one, question number one, and that is, what is my only hope in life and in death? Can anybody give me the answer to that? Yes, sir.
That you are not your own, but belong to God.
Okay, that you are not your own, but belong to God. Where'd you learn that? Sticky vape?
Yes, sticky vape.
Sticky vape. All right, exactly. All right, Don, can you give us the longer version of that answer?
That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Exactly. Okay, so that's what we started with. That's important, right? To know that your hope in life and in death is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross, and in doing so, He purchased you. He freed you from sin. He paid the penalty that you could not pay, and He took on the wrath that you deserved, and He freed you from sin. And now you are no longer a slave to sin, you are a slave to righteousness. Now, if you're thinking in the old way, well, wait a minute, going from one slave to being a new slave, that's not good. No, that is good. And it's good because you are now a slave to a God who loves you and is going to take care of you, who knows life and knows what's best in life, and He's going to say, okay, go do this. That's what's best for you. And so you have the ability to obey God now. It's a lot of what we talked about on Sunday. And so you are not your own. And so if you think that you are your own, that now I'm saved, going to heaven, and I can go do whatever I want to, that's false. And so your hope in life, right? So when the bully shows up, or when the girls are mean, or when you lose your job, or when there's sickness, or whatever it is, your hope in this life is Christ. You are not your own, and because you are His possession, He's going to take care of you. Your hope is in Christ. Your hope in death, you don't have to fear death. Your hope in death, you can know for a certain that because you belong to God, He's going to take you to where He is at the moment of death. And so our hope in this life, our hope in the life or in death is the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week was question number two, which is, what is God? and without looking at your phone? Can anybody answer that question? Do you know that one too? Who is God? What is God? Go ahead.
The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's next week, which is the three persons of God. Anybody?
Is it in Sticky Faith?
Yes, same one in Sticky Faith. Do you remember it? Okay. God is creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He's eternal, infinite, unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness, glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. So we went to Psalm 86, talked about these characteristics of God, what it meant to be in relationship with him. Now, this is an exhaustive list, but it's enough to know and understand, look, this is the God we serve. So we discussed his wisdom, power, perfection, all of these characteristics, and realized or came to the conclusion that if this is God as he's revealed himself, that's who we need to be trusting in. That's who we need to be relying on. He is faithful. He is powerful. He is wise. This is the God that we serve. And he is sovereign and he is good. And because he's sovereign and good and all powerful, again, we know that he's working all things to our good and for his glory. So we can trust him in him. So any of those characteristics are fair game. Let me just read them again real quick. Wisdom, power, perfection, glory, sovereignty, justice. He's created all things. He sustains all things. He's eternal, infinite, unchangeable. He is truthful and he is good. Okay, so that's a very quick summary of what we covered, and we're going to open it up. So now here is the rule. The rule is if you don't ask questions of us, we're going to ask questions of you. So guys, if I can get one of you just to stand on that far aisle, and then Colby, if you'll just stand up right where you are. So if you raise your hand, then one of these guys will come to you, give you the mic. You don't have to stand up, at least for now, because we can sort of see everybody. But if you have a question, then you ask that out loud. So who has a question tonight? Anybody have a question about anything that we talked about? I did such a great job. I just explained everything so well. All right, Don, come on, start us off. Or, okay, that's fine. Matt, you start us off.
You said last week about it's not who is God, what is God. Will you explain that a little more in detail for my boys?
Yes, yeah, so the question in the catechism is what is God? And that sticks right about here because I don't like not giving personhood to God. But the difference is that the reason they ask that question is because they're going to add personhood when Ryan teaches on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God is a being. Okay, so he is a spirit. Now, we know that because Jesus came, took on flesh, and he is back in heaven, that Jesus, as God, has actual hands, actual feet. But the Bible teaches us in terms of hand, feet, mind, all of those things, so that we have a way to talk about God and understand him. But he is a being, which is why they ask the question, what? Because it's God isn't just some abstract something. He has definition. What is God? He is creator, right? But he is also personal God, and we're not detracting from that when we ask the question. We're just emphasizing that he's more than just person. Does that make sense? So it's in the way that what they're trying to get to in the way that they ask the question is don't just see God as like you. We were created in his image. Jesus has person, but God is so much more. He is a being that is greater than just a personhood. Does that make sense at all?
Yeah, I think it gets to his relationship with us as well. So it's not just that God is creator, it's that God is our creator. And right. So there's this level of relationship that he shows with us. He's a personal God.
Yep.
And so you can address the characteristics of who God is or what God is, but it's how your relation to him. It's, I think that was kind of talked about in the sermon a little bit about how the danger that you have is that you can create God in your own image.
Yes.
As opposed to identifying with who he is and submitting yourself to that.
In some ways, it's kind of like, you know, people that say, you know, Abba Father, God is my Father. And that is certainly in the Bible. But if you take that and you run with it, then you approach God in a way that is not acceptable, right? Oh, he's just Dad. Oh, hey, Dad, what's going on?
The big guy upstairs.
The big dad, yeah, something like that. You get very, very comfortable, right? So there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying who or what. You just don't want to run to one side or the other. And so with that question, it helps us go, whoa, wait a minute. Let me think about why am I even asking the question that way? He is a being. He is above us. He is our creator. Next week, he gets very personal because it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I mean, those Father, that's very personal. Son and his personhood, you know, as our brother, Son, Holy Spirit, those things become Holy Spirit indwells in me. He becomes very personal. So they're not trying to split God, but it's hard because he's infinite and beyond us to grasp these concepts and be able to talk about them. So, yeah, good question. Don.
So the point, nothing happens except through him and by his will.
Okay.
How do we resist? I'm thinking of the story I heard from someone about a Muslim in the East, in the Middle East. He was a cab driver.
Okay.
And he drove like a maniac.
Right.
And he his
fatalism.
Response was God's. Yep. If it's God's will.
Yeah. Fatalism.
How do we resist that pull to think, well, God's going to handle it, so I'm not going to. I don't want to say I'm not going to worry about it because I don't want to worry about it, but I want to.
Yeah, I'm not going to concern myself with anything. It's a fatalism. Mm-hmm. So, in other words, why would I go look for a job? If God wants me to have a job, they'll come knock on my door. So I'm just going to sit on my couch and watch TV until somebody comes and knocks on my door, because if that doesn't happen, then God obviously doesn't want me to have a job. So there's this sense that God is sovereign over everything, and there's a difference between God's sovereignty and his providence, right? So God is sovereign over everything. His providence is more specific in that he moves within our lives and makes things happen, right? So fatalism, you can, again, just like, why do I even need to make a decision? Because God's already predetermined everything that's going to happen, right? The problem with that is you've just cut out a lot of scripture where God says, if you do this, then. The scriptures where it says God changed his mind. The scriptures where it is very evident that God was in and this on this person, their hand, his hand was on this person, and they disobey God, specifically in the Old Testament here, and now the blessing of God is not on them. So there are obvious consequences to our decisions, right? So this gets to God is sovereign, right? So that nothing happens outside of his will, right? But he still, in his sovereignty, and I'm not going to be able to explain this where we always understand it, gives you responsibility for what you are doing and the choices that you are making. And so there's never a time where you can go to one side or the other. All right? I'm driving down the road and my tire goes flat. You cannot say that God did not want that to happen, because if he didn't want that to happen, it wouldn't have happened. It's within his sovereign will, okay? But you also cannot say that then I'm just going to sit on the side of the road and hope it changes itself because, you know, God's going to take care of it. No, there's never a time where you can say my decisions don't have consequences and I get to blame God because he is sovereign. So how do you bring those two perfectly together? I think that's the question that we've been wrestling with for thousands of years, specifically in the area of salvation, right? And that gets with predestination and all of that stuff. And it is the answer is God is sovereign. Well, then why did you make a decision? Because I'm responsible. Well, if God is sovereign, then how can you be responsible? Because he tells me I'm responsible. That's why. So you have responsibility and you will be held accountable for every decision that you have made. Right? Whether you're saved or lost, there's going to be judgment and there'll be reward and all that. But there will never be a time where you will be able to say, I did that without God's hand being in it and outside of his desire for it to happen. That answer your question? You want to add to that? Are you just going to sit there and let me?
There's a great sermon I'd recommend to you on God's sovereignty and the responsibility of man from Ephesians 2.
Yes, probably.
You guys go check that one out.
One.
Yeah, that's my 2 cents.
Good. Yes, ma'am, Miss May. Who? Yeah, but we need it for the recording.
Yep.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I have always separated God's permissive will from his divine will.
Okay.
His divine will is plainly written out for us in Scripture. His permissive will, he has given us will of our own to determine and to do as he says in his divine will.
I would agree with that. As long as you're not saying, and I'm not saying you are, I'm just clarifying, that even in his permissive will, his hands are off and he has nothing. Okay, and I didn't think so.
I'm not saying that he'll permit me to do anything I want to and get by with it.
Good, good.
But I am saying that he will permit me to do,
yes, he will.
There will be consequences for it.
Right. You have
that's
a will.
Spoken of. Yes.
And Romans 1, or if you go to Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh hardens his heart. Now God hardens his heart. Romans 1, he gave them over to their sin. So God would certainly never say, I want there to be rampant homosexuality in a nation, right? So then why is there? Because he permits. And the reason he permits is because if he didn't permit, then we would be fatalism. It would be robots, and that isn't love. We would not be able to respond to who he is and his character in our life. We would not be able to express faith by saying, you've said this, I believe it, and I'm showing you I believe it in the way that I live my life in obedience to you. So very much so, yes. Yes, yes, sir.
What does the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit mean?
What does Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mean? Okay,
yeah.
So I'm going to give you a 15-second answer, and then make sure that you're here after the next 3 lessons, because that's exactly what he's going to talk about, and he'll be able to explain it. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the persons of God. So we believe one God. We do not believe in multiple gods. We don't believe that we worship 3 gods. But there are 3 persons in the Godhead. And this is the great mystery of the Trinity. Okay? God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not the Holy Spirit. But God the Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God. And God the Holy Spirit is fully the Holy Spirit. And they interact within their assignments. Just call it that for now. To bring about God's will. So the Son never has to ask, yeah, I don't know what I'm supposed to do because I don't know the Father's will. Why? Because he's God and he knows God's will. So he is always going to act in accordance with God's will, just like the Holy Spirit, just like the Father. Good. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Georgina. Go ahead, put it in there so that everybody hears the question.
Today, and
start from the beginning. What were you saying?
The word slave
can
promote negative connotations.
Yep.
And as a result, the word slave is in Scripture. We are not our own as Christians. But how do you apply that against somebody that may not understand?
Sure,
that.
I think that part of that is context of slave. Then it's doulos, and it was there were house servants. They weren't necessarily the same slaves as we know in our history in the same way. And if it is offensive, I think for me, I would say it's grabbed your attention. The offense can, I hope I can explain this without totally confusing you. I think the offense can become a means by which we fully understand what we're talking about. Because in our American independence, right? If there's no context for slave and I just preach slave and what that means. Okay, yeah, so I'm bound to Christ and he's my, you know, ruler and he gets to tell me what to do. Yeah, some of the time. So if we soften that, then we're gonna find that little crack and that's where we're gonna run. I actually like the fact that there is this heaviness to the word slave when we use it. Not because God is our taskmaster, so we've got to be careful with that. But the sense of what slavery actually is. I have no rights. I have no possessions. It is all His. I turn it all over to Him. If we would think actually more clearly about what being a slave to Christ means, I think that we would live differently. But it is a servant. You could use that word. But as long as you're saying it's a servant, but you don't have rights and you don't have ownership to things, I think that's fair and maybe a way to have a conversation with someone that you may know would be offended by that term, but still get across with a further explanation what it actually means.
Yeah, I think that the gospel changes our perception of that, and when we are talking with somebody about our slavery to sin. And the hold that sin had on us and the old, you know, nature, and then how the gospel has set us free from that. And then you see where Paul talks about being a bond servant. So that's his willing choice to submit for the joy that he received from doing
that's
so.
Really good.
And so the gospel changes the way we even use that word in the context of it's given to us in Scripture.
Okay, Don?
I think we need to distinguish between volitional slavery, in other words, that we are working, we are accepting that slavery, where people who would be offended by the term slave are looking at slavery as
captured.
So I think if that might be a good
thing. I think that gets into what he was saying. I think it also gets into what we were trying to emphasize then, which is it isn't a bad thing. It is a good thing to give everything to Christ and give my worries to Christ and my life to Christ and let Him have it all. That's a good thing. And so, yes, you're right. Different connotation there. Other questions?
Colby.
All right. Pastor Ryan had one of those points, and it's really been standing out to me for the past few weeks. And it says that mercy, by His mercy and kindness, God saves sinners from judgment. And I was been thinking about what does that mean to, like.
Yeah, so
that would fit under His goodness, one of His characteristics.
Yeah, so what we see in Scripture is that though He need not be, because of our guiltiness and our sin, God in His love is merciful to us. He shows us His mercy. And that's definitely a characteristic we see all throughout. And one of the things that we talked about, it's kind of going to something a little off topic because it was upstairs, but that when we think of mercy, we want to think of God taking away the punishment that we deserve and redirecting it somewhere else. And so even though we are fully responsible and we stand guilty before God, in His mercy, He has not punished those who are worthy of it, but instead punished something or someone else in our place. And so we said that the gospel then is the epitome of God's mercy because He has poured out His wrath and His judgment not on us, but instead on Christ. And that has been the way we understand mercy, the way we see mercy, and it's how we want to relate to God. And so that was related to the story of Rahab, and we saw that God's mercy was shown to her as she trusted in the Lord for her deliverance. And so by trusting in her, by trusting in God and His power and His glory, what she had heard He was capable of doing, she was spared from the destruction that was coming on the city she lived in for their sin. And so by His mercy, He saved her in the same way God saves us from the judgment that we deserve.
That sets us apart from Christianity, apart from, to my understanding, all other religions, in that God, who has all power, isn't seen necessarily as good. And the reason for that is because you have to do these things or you don't make it. Mm. Right? And so you get, again, the taskmaster, you get what you deserved. And so there's this sense of karma or God's punishment on your life. And so everybody is doing one of two things, working to earn His favor or working to avoid His wrath, right? And so, oh, I've done something wrong. I've got to do something. I've got to come up with an offering real quick before lightning strikes, right? Our God draws us in by His mercy and His love, right? So we know what we should receive. And nobody has to tell us that we're not perfect, right? Yet what we don't receive is His wrath, but we get through the sacrifice of his son, opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, made fully righteous, and have eternal life with him. That's when somebody sees that, they see the glory of God, they should go, yes, and gravitate to that. But as God draws us with his kindness, you don't see that in other religions. Why? Because man's mind is not that someone would give me what I don't deserve. They would be gracious and merciful. Man is like, well, yeah, you wronged me. Here it comes. That's why all these other religions that are man-made have that same thing. You're either working your way to impress and find God's favor, or you're trying to work to not be, you know, beat up. So.
Yeah, I think that's why God's mercy is something that produces genuine, true worship in us.
Yes.
Because when you recognize God's mercy to you, you are recognizing both what you deserve and what you are receiving that you don't deserve. And God is, that wells up thanksgiving in your heart. Like
it
that
should.
It really should. As I think we saw last week with our students upstairs, for sure.
All right. Probably have time for one more. Who asked a question? Raise your hand if you've asked a question tonight. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Come here, Colby.
Incentives.
If everybody has, whoever has their hand up that asked a question, give them one of that. Give them one of those, including yourself. All right, just a free appetizer at Texas Roadhouse. Okay, well then, if that's all you have, then we are going to pray, and we're going to then receive the offering and give you some announcements, and then we'll be dismissed. Okay, so let's pray. And thank you, Lord, for your grace to us and your goodness. Thank you for opportunities to discuss these things. Appreciate those who were willing to ask questions. I pray that as we move into the weeks ahead, that this would be beneficial. So appreciate those that are genuinely seeking the truth. They want to grow in their knowledge of you and of Christ Jesus. And so I pray that you would bless those that were here tonight and were soaking this in and were in their minds just thinking through how all of this works together. Thank you for these questions. Thank you for those that asked the questions. But Father, more importantly, thank you for the truths that we have studied, that we can take what we have tonight and we can go and we can immediately apply them to our lives. To think that you are sovereign over all things, that means we can rest in you. To think that you are a good God, that you are working all things to our good, that you are merciful. May we put our heads on our pillows tonight with that thought and have sweet dreams and sweet sleep and sweet rest because we trust in the mercy and the goodness of a great God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.